Hey, good morning, everybody. I guess I just want to start by saying this. If you didn't know this, I hope this isn't news to you, but if it is, it's okay. The God that we serve can do anything. The God that we serve can change hearts, he can change lives, he can renew minds, he can turn situations around for good. He can do absolutely anything we need him to do. And there's a couple scriptures that come to mind as I think about that. And it's, you know, what Joseph said to his brothers when they came before him and they were making amends. And he said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And it's just, it's such an amazing thing that we serve a God like that. Because there's not many people that would serve another individual the way that God serves us, the way that he ministers to us, and he is the God of the universe. He can do anything in our life. Today, I want to share a thought that's actually, it's been on my heart for a little while, and we're going to, our core text is going to come out of the book of Romans. It's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Some of you, if you've been to Spirit Life, you might know that I've often said that this is one of my favorite two verses in the Bible, along with Colossians 1:14. But this, it's interesting. God has, I guess, the core of what's been in my heart recently is this idea of renewal. Like, you know, we're having these renewal services, and I wasn't necessarily planning on preaching this today, but, you know, God knows what he's doing. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I'm going to read these, and then a little bit later in the message today, we'll pick back up with these. But I just keep your finger in your Bible here on these two verses. It's Romans 12, 1 and 2. All of my scriptures are in New King James Version, in case you were wondering. But it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's all pray real quick before we get started. Father, thank you so much for your word. We are so thankful that you've given us these scriptures that we can study, that change our life, that give us the roadmap for everything that we are to do here on this earth while we are awaiting eternity with you, Jesus. I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to receive it today. Lord, prepare the soil of our heart so that this word goes forth as a seed and lands on good ground so that it can bring forth fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Renewal. The book of Romans it's a great book in the New Testament. Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and some call it the Constitution of Christianity. I may not say that. I think more the Sermon on the Mount is closer to that statement. But the reason why the book of Romans is described that way is because it really dives into the battle between the spirit and the flesh and the call from God to be transformed, to not live like we used to live, not live like the world lives, but to live a holy life. And the result of that renewal or that transformation, is that we will be able to treat others better. We'll be able to treat others the way that Jesus Christ intends. And we'll be able to serve the Lord the way that he intends as well. And actually, if you read the rest of Romans chapter 12, we're not going to go through all of it piece by piece, but after it talks about this idea of being transformed by the renewing of your mind, the rest of the chapter is all about how we treat one another. It's all about how once our mind is renewed, then we have the ability through the Holy Spirit to treat others well, to esteem others higher than we esteem ourselves, to be selfless, to love one another, to serve one another. And that is in direct opposition to the philosophies of the world. So I want to share with you a couple thoughts from Scripture about renewing the mind specifically. Because you'll notice that Paul says the way that you are transformed from the world is by the renewal of our mind, specifically our mind. I was listening to this podcast this week, and a pastor was on there, and he was talking about the way that our mind works, and it kind of kicked off this research, you know, rabbit hole that I tend to go down. If you know, if you come to Spirit Life, you know that's true. But it kicked off this research, this interest in the way that our brain works and the way God designed our thinking. So if you've taken a psychology 101 course or done any brief look into human psychology, we understand that there are really two main modes to our thinking. There is something called the conscious mind. This is where we make decisions. This is our rational thinking. This is our logic. It's our thought patterns. It's how we make a decision. Do I want spaghetti or pizza today? Am I going to be good and eat a salad, or am I going to, you know, that's our conscious mind. It's when we're actively thinking. But there is something that lays underneath that called the subconscious mind. And, you know, pardon this little psychology lesson. We're going to get somewhere with it. But there's something underneath called the subconscious mind. And this is not actively accessed by our rational thinking. We have a difficult time, and for some people, it's even impossible. I mean, under very specific circumstances, can we access this subconscious mind rationally? But what it does is it takes in all of the information that's around us, all of the experiences that happen to us or that we engage in, all of the things that we see, all of the things that we hear, and it stores all of that information, and our mind uses the subconscious, this vast storage of information, to inform our conscious mind to help us make decisions. It's where our habits are stored, you know, the things that we do without even thinking about it. It's where our emotions are typically stored. When somebody says something and immediately it sparks something, a feeling inside of us that we're not consciously going, I'm going to be angry about this, but when somebody says something, immediately that emotion comes out. That's from the subconscious. And we know through study of the word, and psychology has reinforced this, that we are what we think. What we allow into our mind is ultimately who we become. For this principle, if we are consistently engaging in worldly things that fulfill our flesh, if we're constantly engaging in things that make us comfortable or things that make us feel good, even if it's in opposition to God, what we will soon find is the decisions that we make are active decisions in opposition to God. We have to be careful what we surround ourselves with and what we take in. We have to be, I would argue with anybody that it is critical the environment that we put ourselves in as followers of God. Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 8 say this, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." This word carnal, it's a, you know, it's a King James word. But carnal, all it means when you break it down to the original Greek and get into all the word study, all it means is human nature. Human nature, or I've called it our default setting in some teaching settings. It's our default setting. It is unfortunately the fallen nature of humankind. That's why Paul uses this word carnal and flesh. Flesh is another word that means something very similar, but he uses those words interchangeably when he's describing how we are before Jesus Christ transforms us. It's our natural default setting. And what he is saying in these scriptures is that the natural setting of a human being is enmity against God, or actively wars against God. When you even just do a brief study of the teachings of Jesus, it illuminates this fact that the way that we treat others, or the way even that we treat ourselves, is not the way that Jesus intends his people to treat others or treat themselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus even goes further and says, love your enemy. That is not a natural default setting to our flesh. And Jesus pointed this out. He said, well, if you love your friends, how much better are you than just the average sinner, than the publican? Because they do that. But the followers of Jesus go further, and we love our enemies. Because the world would teach us, if somebody gets you, you get them back. But Jesus Christ says, if somebody gets you, you forgive them. And Peter even asked him, well, how many times, Jesus, do I need to forgive somebody when they do me wrong constantly? And he's like, 7 times? Is that enough? Like, that's a big number. Should I forgive them 7 times? Jesus said, no. Forgive them 7 times, 70 times every day. That is in contradiction to our flesh. Think about when the rich young ruler came to him, and he said, Jesus, I have kept all of the commandments since my youth. What else do I need to do? And Jesus said, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And the Bible says the rich young ruler went away sad, because the words of Jesus came in contact with that fleshly mind, that desire of self-gain, and it created an uncomfortable moment where that individual had to make a decision. Am I going to sacrifice my flesh, as Romans 12 says, or continue living the way I want to live? Think about the values that this world promotes: selfishness, unforgiveness, possessions, position, power, pride. And all of those things are in opposition to God, because God calls us to be selfless, to forgive and show mercy, and to be kingdom focused, not on our kingdom, but on his kingdom. There's another great example of this in 1 Kings chapter 12. It's with King Rehoboam. If you know anything about Israeli history during that time, or biblical history, the children of Israel were at a rough moment when Rehoboam became king, because Solomon had just died. And actually, Rehoboam, if you read 1 Kings 11 towards the end, or actually that whole chapter, it talks about Solomon's falling away from God and how he chose to walk away from the teachings of the Lord. And Rehoboam was alive at that time, so he watched his father walk away from God. And then when Rehoboam takes over, he was not necessarily a godly king. He cared more about his peers and surrounding himself with yes men that agreed with what he thought, and he created an echo chamber in his kingship, and that's dangerous. And Jeroboam, a man in Israel who was leading a revolution, came to Rehoboam and said, you have to lift this heavy burden, this taxation, all of this stuff that was going on. You have to lift it. And Rehoboam went and asked the elders and said, what do I need to do? And the elders said, you need to listen to what they're saying. You need to lift that burden. You need to treat them as brothers again. But the Bible says Rehoboam didn't like that. So he went and talked to his friends. And his friends said, no, tax them harder. Make it worse. Put them under your thumb. What was the result? The kingdom of Israel split. Disaster. We are what we think. We are what we surround ourselves with, because we cannot help the things that we see and hear. It goes into our mind and it is stored there. And it informs the decisions that we make. It creates habits in our thinking that seem so difficult to break, and I would argue impossible without the working of the Holy Spirit. And here is the danger to conforming to this world. Here's an unfortunate fact. The world is continually seeking to program our minds with ungodly values. This is why the phrase sex sells, violence sells is so true, because it appeals to our natural flesh. But those are not things that the child of God can surround ourselves with and continue to serve God. Entertainment, culture, habits, all of these things leave imprints that shape how we think and live on this earth. And this is what the scriptures say about it. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, I'm sorry, media team, I didn't give this one to you. But James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15 say, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So listen to this first verse. Blessed is the person who endures temptation. Why? Because at the end, when we've been judged and approved by God, we receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised. But verse 13, 14, and 15 show us the pattern of thinking becomes desires, becomes sin. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." God is not the source of temptation when it comes to our life. God is not the one who says, "Well, I'm gonna tempt this person with stuff they shouldn't look at online just to see how they act." That's not God. It's the world and our flesh, our nature, that tempt us. Verse 14, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." James is connecting a thought that we just read in Romans, that the end of a fleshly or sinful life is ultimately death. But check out this formula that shows up in these verses. Someone is tempted, that temptation then becomes a desire, and desires are what we make our decisions based on. So then a desire, once it is conceived or once it is acted on, it gives birth to sin. That's the action. But let's take this a little bit further to the conscious versus subconscious mind. When we entertain tempting things for too long, meaning we've put it in front of our eyes and ears, we are reading, we're seeing, we're listening to things that tempt us, that goes into our mind and it sits there in the subconscious. It sits there behind the scenes and it begins to create desires inside of us. It begins to create these, it's not just a temptation anymore, but it is, I want to do something I know I'm not supposed to do. And that's how the subconscious starts to impact the conscience, when it gets so full of these desires that then our conscious mind, even if we think rationally, I know I'm not supposed to do this, our subconscious mind can override rational thought when there is so much in there that informs our decision making. And then we decide to do something, and now all of a sudden we have fallen into sin. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 say this, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." That's a big list. But ultimately, this is what a life conformed to the world creates. This is natural human flesh. This is natural human desires. And I don't say natural as in, well, that's just naturally how we're made, so let's live that way, because that's in contradiction to the Word of God. But these works of the flesh, this is an example to us of a life lived according to the world. This is why Paul said in Romans, living in the flesh is impossible to please God. So then we get back to Romans chapter 12. This, I would describe it as a call to transformation. This is a call to the church that look, that we know how the world lives. We know what that feels like. We know that that's natural. We know the world would tell us that's normal. But the God that we serve calls us to an elevated way of life. He calls us to live above all of that garbage. And he has made a way so that all of that filth can be washed out of our minds so we can live a victorious life. Let's read Romans 12 and 1 again. I beseech you therefore, brethren. I beseech you is the words that Paul uses. Or I beg you. I am admonishing you. I'm asking that you would listen to what I'm about to say. I beg you to do this. That's what Paul opens this with. By the mercies of God. So what he's saying is, it's not just in your power to do this, but God shows mercy and he gives us the transforming power that we need. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Paul is not saying you have to do human sacrifices to please God. But this word body is a Greek word, soma, which literally means your whole body, physically and figuratively. It is everything that we are. It includes our physical body, like the way we treat ourselves. It includes our health. It includes what we're allowing in physically and what we do physically with our body. It also includes all of our thinking, our motives, our emotions. The very core of who we are must be presented to God as a sacrifice, saying, I no longer want to live like the world. I want to follow Jesus. This is how the call to transformation begins. We have to be willing to sacrifice everything for the will and way of God. Just like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he had the cross before him, he said, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. He was praying because he knew what was going to come. His body did not want to endure the torture, but he prayed nevertheless. It doesn't matter what I want, not my will, but thine be done. And then this word reasonable, which is your reasonable service, it is a Greek word, logikos, which means logical or rational. It is logical to sacrifice our body for Jesus Christ because we know we can't please him living like the world. It's a logical result of following Jesus to sacrifice who we are for his will. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see here, this is the key to being different from the world, is the renewal of our mind. We have to clean out all of the garbage and the programming that is in our minds so that we can please the Lord. Because I don't know if you knew this or not, but everything that we take in, media, social media, music, images, written word, all of these things that we take in, it programs our brain to a degree. We create these patterns by what we see, and that ultimately determines how we act. So what the writer of Romans is saying here is that the way that we become different from the world is by getting all of that junk programming out, getting all of those desires of the world, all of that selfishness, all of that pride, all of that lust, all of the desire to please self. We have to get all of that out so that we can serve the Lord the right way. Paul writes to the Corinthians about how the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. He goes through a very similar list that he gives in Galatians chapter 5, but in 1 Corinthians 6:11, it says this, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." When we turn to the Lord, we have a way of transformation. We can be washed, we can be sanctified, we can be justified in Jesus' name. It's a dangerous thing to be surrounded by worldly influences, but God made transformation possible. In fact, did you know this? God loves us too much to leave us in sin. He transforms us into his people. We're called out. You know, the scripture in the Greek, it describes the church as, or the word that's used is the ekklesia, which is the called out ones. It's the ones who have been called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's another scripture that's used, but it's the people who have been called out of the world to live as the children of God. So the question now is, well, how do we renew our mind? We know we need to, but what steps do we need to take? How do we do that? And I'll tell you this, we cannot do it on our own. We can't. There's no way that we can just reprogram our minds to say all of a sudden we're going to serve God. There are things that Scripture says that we need to do and what God needs to do in order to change our identity, to change our thinking so that we have the mind of Christ instead of a fleshly mind. Ephesians chapter 5 is a great example of this. Embedded into Paul talking about the dynamic between a husband and wife, you'll find something very interesting. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." And then verse 26 says, "that he might sanctify and cleanse her," her meaning the church, so the ecclesia, the called out ones, those of us who are following Jesus now, "but that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Did you know that this is one of the powerful things about getting into the Word of God? This is why pastors, preachers, Bible study teachers, people who are following God, implore people to read the Scriptures for yourself. We implore people, you have to get in the Word. Because remember, what we surround ourselves with is what goes in our mind, and that informs the way we live. The same is true when we get in the Word of God and we turn off our phones for a little while, we turn off media for a little while, and we get in the Word. We're allowing the Word to fill us up rather than worldly things. We allow the Word of God to then inform and change us and wash our minds. It washes all of the filth out. And it teaches us how to walk this life, how to live the call of Jesus Christ, how to be the church. The Word is powerful. And that's why Paul says that in the gospel is the power unto salvation. This Word is powerful. It isn't just a book. Daily immersion in the Scriptures, it renews our thought patterns. It trains us. It shows us how to live and how to think. And when you couple that with prayer, immersion in Scripture and prayer, that's how we get close to God. If any of us, and all of us, let me preface what I'm about to say. All of us have felt at times in our life that we're not close to God, correct? We've all felt that. No one is new to that feeling, or no one is by themselves in that feeling. Especially when we get to moments like that, take inventory of where we are spending our time. Are we in the Word? Are we praying? Now, we know we're not perfect, but we should make an effort to get in the Word and to pray every single day. transformation. This is the requirement for transformation, at least on our part, because we do have a responsibility to guard our lives. We have a responsibility to guard the gates of our eyes and ears. We have a responsibility to live as clean a life as we can. And this is what transformation requires on our part. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Keep your heart, or guard your heart with all diligence. Protect what comes in. Matthew 12, verse 34, Jesus responded to the Pharisees like this. He said, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." What's in here comes out. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, Paul admonishes the church in this way. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." So there's that word again, right? They're not human nature. They're not like this world. "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty." Why? "In God," because God is almighty, "for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." We have a responsibility to guard what comes into our life and what we surround ourselves with. This is essential, and this to me is an aspect of spiritual warfare. We are guarding a defensible position, which is our heart. We are setting up parameters in our life so that we don't allow the enemy or this world to take a foothold in here or in here. Because once that foothold starts, it grows into a stronghold, which ultimately takes over the entire territory. We have to be very careful. This is spiritual warfare. The world, our nature, the enemy is all vying for our attention and for our life. So then there's also the role of the Holy Spirit, because we can't just following those steps and guard setting up parameters. It's great and it's wise that we do those things. It is the Holy Spirit ultimately that makes the transformation happen. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Pastor, we were talking about this scripture on Wednesday. Paul writes to the Philippians, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." These are some really powerful scriptures. Let me give you some context. Paul is writing to this church. He established the church in Philippi, so he was the church planter, the pastor there for a time. But as you know, Paul's calling was to be a missionary. He traveled everywhere teaching the gospel. He contended with the Greek philosophers. He set up churches in these fringe areas. He was imprisoned in Rome and built a church there. And everywhere he traveled, he was teaching the gospel. Lives were being changed. People were being filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in Jesus' name. The church was growing at a rapid pace. So now Paul is no longer in Philippi and he's writing this letter to them. And he says, "Just as you always obeyed, you need to do that much more now because I am not with you. I'm not there to correct. I'm not there to instruct. You have to obey what I've shared with you from the scriptures. And you have to be settled on that." It's almost like Daniel, in the book of Daniel at the beginning when they're captured and they're being put to the test, you know, with their fasting. And Daniel says, "I've purposed in my heart that I'm going to serve the Lord," right? That's the kind of message that Paul is giving here. You gotta purpose it in your heart. You have to make a decision that you're gonna live for the Lord and you have to obey what has been taught. But then verse 13, he reveals something to us. Because we know, we've already discussed, our flesh, our natural default setting is at odds with God. He says, "It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Why did he say that? Because our flesh does not want to live for God. If we can all be 100% honest, we know that about our flesh, our default setting. It does not want to live for God. It wants to live for self. So he says, through this obedience and working out your salvation with fear and trembling, we have to understand that we need to let the Holy Spirit work in our life. We have to be immersed in the Word. We have to be immersed in prayer. We have to be immersed in church community. We have to be immersed in the things of God. And we have to sit back and say, I'm going to let my flesh take this back seat. Lord, you are the Lord and King of my life. Do with me what you will. When we have that type of attitude, we're allowing God to give us the want to, even when we don't want to. That's what it means by God works in you both to will. He gives us the desire to serve him and to do, which means he gives us the strength and the ability to serve him. So this idea of transformation and renewal is not just what we can do to renew our minds, but it is us setting up the parameters and creating an environment so the Holy Spirit can transform us. We have to be immersed in the things of God because our flesh doesn't want to. And our flesh doesn't have the strength to do the will of God. In Galatians 5, 22 through 24, I'm getting ready to wrap up, so y'all can get ready. But Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, we see this is the result of a Christian walk. This is the result of transformation. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You see how he wraps up that statement? It's just like Romans 12:1. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Everything that we are is crucified with Jesus Christ. But this result, the fruit of the Spirit, think about how cool this is. You can all stand. We're going to wrap up. Think about how cool this idea of the fruit of the Spirit is. We've talked about this in Spirit Life, so if you're a regular attender, please just amen like this is the first time you heard it. But the amazing thing about the fruit of the Spirit is that when fruit grows, or if you do any kind of gardening or cultivating, you'll know this, that fruit, when it grows, and vegetables, when they grow, the things that we eat on plants, there is so much of it that it grows. Like, it nourishes not just the one who grew it, but it has the ability to nourish all of those people that the cultivator shares it with. This is what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's not just for us as individuals. Yes, we get to enjoy love, joy, peace, long-suffering inside of us. But think about the impact we have on the world when the world gets a taste of that fruit. When all those around us get a taste of the love that God has shown us and now we can show others. When we love our neighbor as ourselves. Or the joy that we have when people look at our life and we're in the midst of absolute turmoil and problems, and somebody looks at us and says, how can you still like be okay? Well, I have the joy of the Lord. I'm content in every area of my life because I know the God that I serve. Or think about how somebody enjoys the kindness we can show. The kindness that goes beyond just a hi, how are you today? But how can I serve you? Or the long suffering when someone hurts us and we forgive and forgive and forgive to the point where they don't even understand how somebody can forgive that much and have that much patience. Or gentleness or self-control. Think about how we can impact the world around us when the fruit of the Spirit is alive and vibrant in our life. So Romans chapter 12 is really a call to transformation. It's saying, hey, we can't continue to live like the world because the world does not please God. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to renew our mind and we get in the Word and we're in prayer and we're seeking after the face of God, all of that stuff in the world, all that garbage, that dirt, it can get washed out and cleansed so that then the fruit of the Spirit can begin to grow in our life and we can truly be who God has called us to be. We can minister to those around us that need it the most. We can forgive and love our enemies just as Jesus did while he's hanging on the cross. When we do those things, we are the greatest example of Jesus Christ on this earth. That's the greatest witness. So let's all close our eyes as we wrap up today. Renewal. We need to be renewed. We need to be made new. And it is so much deeper than just trying to fix a bad habit. I'm talking about change from the inside out, from the very core of our being. The Word and the Spirit together cleanse, reprogram, and empower us to walk in victory. Daily, as people of God, we have to choose to guard our hearts. We have to choose to be immersed in the Word, and we have to choose to walk in the Spirit. Jesus, I pray right now that you would wash us, God. Renew us. Like David wrote, "Search me, O God, and know me. Try my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me." Jesus, there are times where we don't even know when we have something inside of us that doesn't please you. I pray that you would just cleanse us. Wash us right now, Lord. Your word has been spoken. We have studied your word. And as you said in Ephesians 5, you cleanse your bride with the washing of water by the word. I pray that as your people, we feel challenged today to get in the word like never before, to pray like never before, to surround ourselves with godly things and to keep our mind on you, God, and not on this earth. We have to remember that this earth is not where we belong. It is not our home. We have an eternal destination that you are preparing and that you have planned for your people, God. Help us to keep that in our minds every day. Let that be our core motivator. Let that be our focus, Jesus, that we are trying to make it to heaven to see you face to face and bring as many people with us as we possibly can, Jesus. And let your fruit grow in our lives, Lord. Let the work of the Holy Spirit be evident as we operate in this world. I pray that we would not just notice it, but everyone around us would notice the working of your Spirit inside of us. And when we're asked and given the opportunity, we can share your gospel. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We're going to take a moment of individual prayer and response to the word. Thank you for your attention and thank you for studying along. But the music's going to play for a little bit, and I would ask every one of us to just take a moment to inspect our lives. Take a moment to look inside and see what is really guiding our life. What is having the most impact inside of us? And give it to the Lord. The altar is open. If you want to come forward and pray, you are more than welcome to. If you want to pray where you're at, you're more than welcome to, but we're going to take a moment to respond to the word and just evaluate and allow the Holy Spirit to shine a spotlight inside of us. In Jesus' name.
At the cross I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you. At the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. Oh, I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless, where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you. At the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin